Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Brian pretty much said everything I want to say. But I'm still going to say it anyway. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, just lift your hands and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I have my own poem for you. It says, "Who can see the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, you know the wind is passing by. Who can see the Spirit? Neither you nor I. But when lives are transformed, you know the Spirit is passing by." Let's pray. Father, we come humbly to your table, God, to eat of your word today. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us even more, God. We thank you for, God, what you're doing in Brian's life, Lord. And I pray that you continue to do that work, God, in him and in all of us, Lord. God, we are ignorant, God, of the Holy Spirit. That's our confession, God. Myself as a pastor, us as a church. Lord, even though we consider ourselves to be charismatic, God, when it's all said and done, Lord, we are ignorant, God, of the work of the Spirit in our lives and in this world. And so we humbly come and say, Lord, teach us. Teach us, God. You are the teacher, Lord. And so we ask that you would come right now, God, and release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us, Lord. God, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me today. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Thanks, Brian. I didn't know you were so bitter, huh? But you know, as you were talking, I was wondering as well, in our church, I wonder how many of us are kind of bitter as well, disappointed by God, you know, disappointed by lack of experience or all kinds of things, and masking our disappointment with religiosity, with a superficial faith in a lot of ways, you know. And so that was kind of my takeaway from that testimony. But I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, and I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible, because I tell you, very, very complex. You know, just to tell you where I'm coming from, right? I am a first initial church background, a Southern Baptist. And so my parents were Southern Baptist missionaries, you know, or my dad's, well, I guess not anymore, he's independent now. You know, and so I my initial foray into Christianity was kind of an introduction to a faith that really didn't talk about the power of God, so to speak, unto salvation, yes, but in terms of miracles and, you know, what we call charismatic things, not a lot of teaching on that. I'm not saying the you know, that's not a bad thing or a good thing. I'm not making any judgment on it. I'm just telling you that's where I'm coming from. And so, and then kind of leading into, I got saved, I actually started going to a Pentecostal university. Back then it was called Southern California College, and it was part of the Assemblies of God. And so I went there, as you guys know, to play sports. And so I went to school, and I happened to come upon a Pentecostal, you know, campus. And, you know, again, you know, Brian was talking about hands. Yeah, I told you before, the first time I walked in chapel, you know, you had to go to chapel at least three times a week. I walked into chapel, and people were raising their hands, and I just freaked out. And I thought, man, came into a cult situation here, right? So someone helped me. And so slowly changed, so to speak. I gave my life to the Lord while I was in university. Actually, I gave my life to the Lord while I was on a mission trip. And I was in Mexico on a mission trip. Our basketball team went to Mexico to do some stuff during spring break. And I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that day, I just fell madly in love with Jesus. 2 months later, a month later, I come to Hong Kong. And I was playing basketball here with the ministry. And we're traveling. And that was what I consider my honeymoon period with the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I was in Hong Kong, this is when I learned to study God's word. My teammates were sleeping, and I would be reading the Bible to 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I would sit in the dorm room, and I just had my flashlight, and I would just read and read and read. You know, and I mean, I just fell in love with God's word. And then eventually, after a period of time, you know, God launched me into ministry, and started out just teaching, preaching. Some of you guys know I basically had one message for about 2 years of my life when I was a youth pastor, and it was the same thing. It was just repent, right? Everyone just need to repent right now, right? That was pretty much not so effective to adults, very effective to young people, right? Especially high school students. And so that was kind of ministry, and then I got introduced to a church that moved in charismatic stuff. And I saw for the first time a guy call out what was called words of knowledge. And just blew my mind. I remember particularly, I told a story before, I was in a church service. And this particular guy, his name is John Wimber. And I used to go to the Sunday night service at the Vineyard. And Wimber basically, I remember one day, it was so surreal to me. He called out this thing. He said, there are, X amount of people, and you need to get saved today. We're at a Christian worship conference, right? And so he says, basically, there's X amount of people, and God's calling your name. You're going to get saved today, so come on down, right? And I'm just intrigued, right? I'm like, this is crazy. Like, this guy actually called out the number, you know what I mean? And I mean, we're at a Christian conference where most people here are quite mature. They're leaders, pastors, and teachers, and, missionaries and evangelists, and so he calls out this number, and I forget, it was something like 32 or something. It's not like he couldn't say 10 or something, right? It's an arbitrary number. And so we got out, and I was literally counting. I was like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 31. Oh, this guy, he's a false prophet. I heard about these guys in the Bible, right? We're going to take them out, and we're supposed to stone this guy. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm starting to get angry. And then next thing you know, but Wimber is so calm. I mean, if I said, I would be sweating. I'd be like, Lord, bring that one person down right now, you know what I mean? I'd just be going crazy. But he was so calm. He's like, and then he basically says, come on, just come down right now. The Lord's going to wait for you. And no one moves. And then he says this. He says, you're a female. You're actually from Seattle, so come down right now. No one moves. And he says, you're wearing a beige blouse with shoulder pads on there. You don't want to come down because your friends think you're already a Christian, but you know that you're not. So come down right now. Next thing you know, from the side balcony, this woman comes down in a beige blouse with shoulder pads on. This is the early 90s, right? with shoulder pads on, walks down and he says, where are you from? She said, I'm from Seattle, right? And I was like, wow. And I went back to the Bible, and man, that's right. It's called words of knowledge, And then I had to be particularly as in one service, and I actually was at a retreat, came back, and I don't wear shoes when I'm usually outside, and so I have really dry feet, and so what happened? My skin cracked. Have you ever had your heels crack? This big cut. It's very, very painful, right? And so I went to the retreat. I couldn't even wear shoes. I was walking like this because my feet hurt so much because it's so dry. My feet cracked. During this, Wimber was again, and he called out this, and he's just calling words of knowledge like Sean was. I feel like this. And he said, there's someone here, and there's cracks on your heel, right? And God's going to heal you right now. And I'm thinking, is that for me? And so basically stand up. And I said, okay, I stood up. And as soon as I stood up, I felt this incredible heat on my heels. It was just like this heat. I just felt it on my heels. And I was like, I'm healed. Now, I looked at my foot, and the crack was still there, but the pain was gone. Word of knowledge. And so that kind of led me over a season where I really, when I would preach, I would literally sit in my office, which was connected to the worship room, and I would pray for about an hour for words of knowledge. And that's all I would do. I would sit there and say, Lord, you want to speak to your people, so speak to me right now. And I just asked God, Lord, just give me words of knowledge for the service today. And it was amazing. I mean, I would sit there and I would get people's names. I come to this, and I would write it down because I know people wouldn't believe me, right? And so I just write down all the prophetic words, and all the words of knowledge, and I just write it down. And I come to the service, I preach, and then afterwards I'd have a time of ministry, and I said, okay, is so-and-so, are you here right now? And sure enough, the dude would raise his hand. I'm like, really? And I'm more surprised than he is, right? And so I would take off my clothes, your name's right here, man. Like, I couldn't write this down. This is God, and God's got something for you. And this is kind of how my foray into the charismatic realm. And I have a lot more stories to tell you, but, I'll just leave it at that. So that's where I'm coming from, kind of where Brian was at, but lean over to the other side, And so I believe God heals today, You know, I believe in prophecy. You know, I believe, you know, basically whatever is written in this book, I believe. You know, and so that's where I'm coming from. And I know that we all come from different places. You know, for some of you, you know, I'm not yet your pastor. You know, even though you've been coming here, you know, you still think of your, you know, where you grew up in your church, you consider them to be your pastor, and they taught you different things, right? And so, you know, I know that I'm coming against, not necessarily walls, you know, but different experiences and whatnot. And so I want you to hear me out today, right? I'm just going to share a little bit here, you know, and if anything, my plea is, let's be biblical, right? I mean, let's be biblical. You know, my idea is that usually a new believer will read the Bible and take it for granted. Yeah, of course, God heals. Yeah, God does this. Yeah, I mean, tongues, it's in the Bible. You actually have to be taught that it doesn't exist. You know, it takes an incredible array of systematic theology to convince us that the Holy Spirit is not moving and active like he was in the Bible. That's kind of my little thing. So, you know, and again, you know, I said this at the retreat. If you want to talk, man, I'm more than open to sharing with you, you know, and going biblically and understanding. Because, you know, I mean, I really struggle with this thing. You know, Brian, I think just kind of took it at face value. You know, for me, I absorb myself in the Bible. And I remember, you know, when guys were talking to me about the gift of tongues, I read the book of Acts. I must have read it about 100 times. Just back and forth, and saying, God, this is crazy. I don't know if this is real or whatnot. And so I just try to absorb God's word through it and to come to this place. All right, so let's continue on. The time of my message today is when the Spirit comes. And so what is the work of the Holy Spirit? I need to take a couple steps back. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you this story. The great Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen, he was the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and to discover the South Pole. On one of his trips, Amundsen, he took a homing pigeon with him, and when he had finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. Imagine the delight of Amundsen's wife back in Norway when she looked up from the doorway of her home and saw the pigeon circling in the sky above. No doubt she exclaimed, "My husband is alive. He's alive." Right now, that's pretty much the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So it was when Jesus ascended, he was gone, but the disciples clung to his promise to send them the Holy Spirit. What joy then when the dove-like Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, the disciples had with them the continual reminder that Jesus was alive and victorious at the right hand of the Father. This continues to be the Spirit's message. Right, can you imagine this, you know, this woman, you know, just thinking, is my husband alive? And then the pigeon comes, right, hovering around. Yes, he's alive, right? It's the same way. When the Spirit comes, it's a reminder that, yes, Jesus is alive. You know, the Hebrews, right, the book of Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. John 14:26, Jesus' words, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know, and so one of the works of the Spirit, right, is that he reminds us that Jesus is alive, right? The working of the Spirit in our life, right, because he says very clearly that he reminds, he brings to remembrance what he's said and what he's done. And so the one of the major roles of the Spirit of God over our life is to remind us about Jesus. You know, and you know, it helps us to move on. So let's go further, right? So what is going on? You know, with the whole manifestations, and so, okay, is Holy Spirit mean that I gotta shake, or, you know, if the Holy Spirit comes, does that mean I gotta fall down? You know, I mean, it's just kind of ridiculous, you know? Like, do I have to speak in tongues? Does that mean I have the Holy Spirit? You know, I mean, how does this whole thing manifest? Well, let's go to the Bible. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I feel I have to give an overview first, and then get down to the nitty-gritty. And since Brian took most of my time, I'll hustle it through. Now, don't be sorry, man. It was beautiful, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's just read from verse 3 down to 7. He says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Right? So let's break this down. He says there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of ministries, there are varieties of effects, and there's also, right, each one is considered, it's called a manifestation. Gifts. Gifts in the Greek is the word charis, where we get the word charisma, right? Gifts or charis literally means grace. And so God gives us gifts, right? And I tell you, if you are a Christian, right, and you Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you have spiritual gifts. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Good look, hey, good looking. You have spiritual gifts." Right? In terms of our ministry, how we're made up, right? We have spiritual gifts. Again, the word charis, right? Grace. In other words, it's meaning that you didn't do anything to deserve these gifts. It's like salvation. You didn't do anything to deserve. God just gave freely to you. God freely gives spiritual gifts. Now, the key is God gives us gifts. It's our responsibility to mature those gifts. You guys get that? That's our end. God's end is to give us the gifts, right? And so if God has given me a gift of teaching, it doesn't come mature. You know, and this is the whole thing. There is an idea in the church. There's word gifts and there's sign gifts. You know, and what people will associate with sign gifts, they will not associate with word gifts. In other words, the people will say, yes, we believe there's a gift of teaching, but surely there's not a gift of a prophet or prophecy, because teaching, they assume, they know if you come a teaching gift, you mature in that gift. They don't allow the maturing to happen in the gift of prophecy. They just believe you should just be given fully mature. Obviously, that's wrong, right? Whatever gift that we receive, it always comes in infant stages. Right, it's our responsibility to grow this gift. The Bible says, according to our faith, or that's actually that would be the level by which it comes. But our responsibility is to mature and grow in these things. Right, when a gift of teaching comes, you know, it's not like the person all of a sudden is just profound. And no, they work at it. But there's this gift deposited in them where there's a propensity, you know, or I should say, what am I looking for? Or a potential to really grow in this thing compared to someone else that maybe not walking in that gift. Okay, so there's spiritual gifts, there's what we call acquired traits. These are just natural things that happen, right? And you know, you work somewhere, you get this, you know, skills that you acquire. Right? That's part of our ministry as well. And then there's just natural abilities, you know? And so some of us, we just have natural abilities. If anyone ever watches sports, right? I mean, there's guys that just have natural abilities, you know? And so these all work together, right? Spiritual gifts, acquired traits, natural abilities. You know, but spiritual gifts are given to us as the Spirit leads, right? Plain and simple. You know, He chooses, He deposits, right? And that's how it works. So that's the first one. He says, the variety of gifts. And then he says, the variety of ministries. This is the Greek word diakonia or deaconia, right? And this is where we get the word deacon from. You know, the ministries is exactly that. It's service, it's ministering. But the key of diakonia is actually of those who execute the command of others. In other words, if you want to have a ministry, be careful. Don't ever say it's my ministry, because literally, diaconia, it literally means that I'm executing someone else's commands. In other words, you only have a ministry if God is leading you to it. Okay? If you're doing it yourself, you don't have a ministry, right? Or I should say you have your ministry, you don't have God's ministry, right? That's diaconia. The word diaconia, actually, literal translation is the washer of tables and server of food. Right, and so if you think you're all high and mighty, I'm a minister, I got a ministry. No, you wash tables and you serve food. Right, that's basically it. Actually comes from Acts chapter 6. Right, is the first announcement in the word. So diaconia, right? It's the service of those who prepare. And then we have another word that Paul writes about, and he says, and then there's a variety of effects. You know, but the same God who works all things. And this is the word energema, right? Where we get the word energy from. You know, this is to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to display one's activity. In other words, we can describe this as something called spirit-produced display. And then the last one, he says, and then there's a manifestation of all these things. And this is the Greek word phanerosis. And it means to make visible or known what has been hidden or unknown, right? To manifest. A great definition is to be plainly recognized, thoroughly understood. So that's the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, what Brian was talking about, some of you guys saw at the retreat, when someone is shaky, when someone's falling down, when someone's crying, listen very carefully. That's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Very carefully. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is someone's reaction to the Holy Spirit. Right? That's why you cannot compare. You cannot say, oh, you know, oh man, Brian's shaking. If I need the Holy Spirit, I'm going to shake too, you know? It doesn't work that way. That's how Brian responds to the Holy Spirit. We all respond very differently. You know, we used to have this phrase, you know, we used to call it the oak tree. You know, and some of us respond like oak trees. We just stand there. But as receiving and has the Spirit of God living in them, as much as someone, you know what I mean, going crazy like that. Right? It's a person's response. That's the Holy Spirit. Let me share something with you. You know, years ago, I was at this, things were happening around me, and I didn't really understand it. You know, and I was very troubled by it. And a lot of it was all these manifestations that were happening. You know, when I was ministering, you know, I was praying for people, and people started falling down. You know, and I remember the first time that ever happened, I looked at my hand, I thought, man, there's some power here or something, you know, like I zapped someone with electricity, something happened. I had no idea. You know, and then I prayed for someone else, and all of a sudden they fell down, they started shaking violently. You know, I mean, all kinds of stuff happening. I was very troubled by that. You know, and so I heard about this church, you know, about an hour away from my house, you know, that was also experiencing different things, and they actually were holding a conference to talk about these things. And so I went the one evening. And it was good. Worship was great. Actually, David Roos was leading worship, you know, and just had an awesome time. And I remember during the worship time, I came up to the front. I was kind of in this aisle. Can you imagine if this happened now? I was in this aisle, and I was worshiping God. I mean, I was just going for it in the Lord. And all of a sudden, I found myself kind of bowing down like this. Next thing you know, I went on my knees. No, I did it myself, right? I just felt like I just need to kneel before the Lord. And then eventually, I feel like I need to lay prostrate before God. And so I'm laid face first. I'm like this in the aisle, right? You know, and all of a sudden the worship stops. You know, I'm like, okay, let me get up. I can't get up. I'm stuck on the floor with my face to the ground. And then the worst of it, they're taking offering, you know? And I could feel the guy going over my body, you know, taking the offering. And I'm like, I'm lying there by myself. There's no one else around. I mean, these guys are, you know, like, I can hear everything that's going on. I just cannot move. I remember talking to God, and I said, God, I don't like this. You know, like I started getting upset. I said, God, you know, I'm the center of attention. I don't like this. You know, cut it out. You know, quit doing it. You know, of course, at first, I rebuked the devil. You know, I said, in the name of Jesus, surely, you know, this must be demonic, you know. And then after a while, you realize, no, this is not, this is God's doing this thing. You know, and so I'm laying prostrate, and I said, God, you know, what are you doing here? And I remember so specific, I said, God, I don't like it, I don't like it, I don't like it. And I heard the Lord reply back, but I love it, I love it, I love it. You know, and to me, right, it was a very long conversation that happened in a very short time. I can't explain that to you. You know, but basically, God was really convicting me about my control issues. I want to be in control. I want people to like me. I want to be respectable. But I want people to say that that is a good pastor. He knows God's word. You know, that he can really exegete the word of God. I mean, that's all I wanted in life as a minister. You know, and all of a sudden, here I was, totally powerless, totally out of control. You know, and I got God's message. And after I said, I'm sorry, Lord. Kind of very similar to Brian. I said, God, I'm so sorry. You know, in other words, I was God and he wasn't. And so I remember as soon as that, you know, I was crying. I got up, you know, and the guy was preaching. I'm in the middle of the aisle. I got up and just kind of walked to my seat. The next day was a pastor session, right? So 10 o'clock in the morning, it was a pastor session. So I was really excited. I was thinking what was going on. A guy came and spoke, gave a great message. I mean, I still remember he talked about Ezekiel 47. It was such a powerful message of what God was doing during that time. And afterwards, he asked all the pastors, you guys come up and, you know, or just, I want you to stand up right where you're at. If you struggle with this thing, because they're kind of leading people into, you know, having an understanding. He says, if you're one of those guy pastors that really struggle with this, but you're open now, and I want you to stand up. So I stood up. You know, I'm like, yes, I'm open now, right? I got rebuked the night before. Now I'm a clean vessel. Now Holy Spirit can flow through me. I'm ready, you know? And all of a sudden, I stand up, you know, and I said, okay, God, you know, kind of like, you know, what Brian said, all right, just give it to me, right? Let me have it, you know, like, bring the power, right? And stuff. And all of a sudden, you know, I don't really feel anything, but all of a sudden, my right leg starts to shake, you know, and it starts going a little bit like this. And immediately I said, God, cut it out, right? I don't like this, you know? This is not what a respectable pastor looks like, right? Just kind of shaking like this, and you know, and I was like, Lord, you know, come on, you know, I'm being very quite honest with you. I said, God, this is a little too much, you know. People are watching me, you know. I don't want to see this idea. I don't want them to think I'm some holy roller, you know what I mean? I'm some like super Christian guy, right? I just want to be a humble pastor, Lord, right? That's, you know what I mean? Just, you know, just a humble pastor, and stuff. So I'm shaking, you know, my leg's shaking, and I said, Lord, cut it out. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. And he said, Sam. I said, yes. He says, do you remember when you told me that you promised me something? I said, yes, I remember. Because I remember what I promised him. And the Lord said, do you remember when you told me that if I send you anywhere in the world that you would go? And I said, yes, God. When I first got called to be a Christian, I told the Lord, one of the first things I told God is, God, wherever you send me, if you open a door, I'll go. That's all I say. That's why, you know, people ask me to speak. I always say yes, right? It doesn't matter if there's 3 people in your church, 3,000 people, right? I just felt God just give me that commandment, right? So, you know, if I open a door, you just go through and just say yes, right? If I lead you to any country, you just go, right? And so I was sitting there and standing there, and my leg was shaking. I said, yes, Lord, I remember I promised you that. And the Lord said, this is what I'm doing. Your leg shaking is just a reminder of that promise. You know, and I just broke down, you know, and I just said, okay, God. Basically, I was being God again, and I wasn't allowing him to. And I just said, okay, God, I surrender. I'm yours. And I shook so violently. My legs, my whole body, it was like as if I went into a light socket, you know, or Hong Kong is like this, right? You know? I'm from the States, so right, but Hong Kong's like this. It's as if I plugged into the heaven's atmosphere, and I remember I was just flailing. I flew back, you know, and I was on the ground, and I got up from there, and I honestly totally changed, you know. And for me, it was an issue of control, you know, whatnot. See, those things, that wasn't the Holy Spirit, you know, all this, it's my reaction to the Holy Spirit. You know, if you just continue to focus on the manifestation, you'll miss out on what God is doing. You know, you could very easily say, and Brian said, you could very easily say, no, that can't be real because you don't shake it. But did you hear what he said? He said for the first time in his life, he actually repented. He felt the sorrow of God over his life. And he committed his life. You know what I mean? And if you just focus on, well, the shaking and this thing, you're going to totally lose out on what the Holy Spirit, what God's really doing in his life. You know, taking a bitter young man, you know what I mean, with all kinds of, you know, control issues and, you know, all kinds of things, and thinking, right, and in a kind of delusion that everything is okay, then there's nothing wrong with me, it's wrong with everybody else. You know, and you know what that takes, the power of God to transform someone like that? You know what I mean? But if we just focus on the outward stuff, you'll never really get what God's really doing in that person's life. You know, and you see this happening all over the place. You know, the simple truth is, friends, we don't really understand these things because we're such poor students of revival. Really, we're such poor students of revival. We're such poor students of church history that if you actually started studying, you would see that these phenomena occurred everywhere. Right? You know, the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards. You can look in the States. You can look in your American history books, you know, because my students, they study these things about the Great Awakening. They say a proven revival, a genuine move of God. This is Edwards' own words. This is what he says when he kind of summarizes the Great Awakening. He says, extraordinary affections accompanied by physical demonstrations of fear, sorrow, love, joy, of tears, trembling, groans, loud outcries, agonies of the body, and the failing of bodily strength, of fits, jerks, and convulsions. This is, Edwards is saying, this is what happened during the Great Awakening, right? It happened during the Second Great Awakening. I mean, I can just go on again and again. In the English guys, you'll understand this, right? There was a group of guys called the Fetterlane Society. Basically, it was a prayer meeting started by John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, and a bunch of other guys. This is what he says. This was the birthing of their ministry. He said, about 3 in the morning, as we were continuing constant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with a loud voice. We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. After these meetings, Whitfield started going out doing open-air preaching, as well as Wesley. Revival broke out in England, you know, and pretty much spread almost all over the world. See, I mean, this is just, you know, and I chose these two particular figures because these are be very well respected, especially in conservative circles. You know, theologians, let me take another step back to give you an idea of what's going on. Theologians speak of God's presence in two ways. Right? Obviously, we know that He's omnipresent, which means that God is in every place at every time. Right? It's a conceptual thing. It's an intellectual thing. It's a philosophical belief. Right? It has to do with what we call God's bigness. You know, but it's also a declaration of faith. You know, one that's based on biblical revelation. In other words, Psalm 139, don't turn there, verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from Thy Spirit?" Right? "Where can I flee from Your presence?" David is reflecting God's everywhereness, in essence. Let me give you this quote. This is going to blow you away. This is Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, "God is closer to everything than anything is to itself." It took me like 5 minutes to figure that one out, right? So I'll give you some time. He says, "God is closer to everything than anything is to itself." This is the intellectual belief of the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. He's closer to you than you are to yourself, you know, in essence, right? This is what it's about. Now, God's omnipresence is an abstract, intangible concept. Okay? We know it, we understand it. You know why we can say it's abstract? Because if you really got it, you'd be really careful about what you say. You know what I mean? You'd be careful about what you do. You'd be careful about what you watch. Because Jesus is right there. You understand what I'm saying, right? Now, the second way that theologians talk about presence is what we call manifest presence. In other words, the direct personal encounter with God. God is no longer content just observing, but He manifests His presence in a way that we can know that He's truly here. Right? In other words, we know that God is here, but manifest presence is this other reality that we step in, that we know that we know that we know that God is here. This is totally biblical. You know, Adam and Eve, Moses, Abraham, the prophets, Pentecost, the apostles. In essence, the entire Bible is a declaration of God's dynamic, manifest presence in the midst of His people, right? Whether it's a celebration of His intervention in the past, a chronicling of recent experience, or an anticipation, right, of His ultimate and eternal manifestation at the end of history, right? When it says in Revelation 21:3 that God will be with His people, right? Start to finish, the scriptures are a literary record of God's coming to humankind at His initiative. It is the experiential reality of the presence of God that stands at the center of biblical faith. There's a theologian, Samuel Terrien, he writes this book, The Elusive Presence, The Heart of Biblical Theology. This is what he says. He says, "The theology of presence is so much the unique feature of the scriptures that is that which distinguishes Christian faith from both classical antiquity and current world religions." Right? Moses understood. And Moses in Exodus 33, you know, God says, "My presence will not," He says, "My power will go with you, but My presence won't go with you." And so remember, Moses cries out and says, "Lord, if Your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go." That's talking about going into the promised land. If Your presence doesn't go, we don't want to go. And he says a very profound thing. He says, "Lord, Lord, how will we be distinguished from all the other peoples on the earth if not for Your presence?" See, Moses understood that it was the abiding presence of God, the manifest presence, that made him different than anyone else. See, you as a Christian, you are different not because you have a set of beliefs or whatnot, not because you adhere to a set of doctrine. You're different because the Spirit of God lives inside of you, the presence of God. Right? That's how it manifests. Now, at the retreat, what we basically have, moments, right, where manifest presence comes upon us, and the supernatural and the physical, right, you know, come together, and one loses out. I mean, if I'm going to fight with God, what do you think? If the supernatural touches my natural, you think the supernatural is going to lose? Of course not. The natural loses, you know, or succumbs or submits or whatever you want to call it. You know, and so we see that throughout the Bible, the history of God's dynamic presence, in essence, has come with some kind of effect. And all over the scriptures. Again, we're such poor students of the Bible and of church history, we don't understand this. I'll just throw some at you, okay? Genesis, take notes, I'm not going to read these things. Genesis 15:12, Abram fell into a deep sleep, right? We had guys at retreat fall into a deep sleep. In Hebrew, it's the word radam. It means to be in a deep sleep or to fall into a deep sleep, right? We could very easily call this being slain in the spirit, resting in the spirit, you know, whatnot. You know, in 1 Samuel 19:23, Saul prophesies, right? He actually falls down. He's on the ground 24 hours. He's out. But he's prophesying with the sons of the prophets. You know, and so we see, you know, another phenomenon of his presence coming. You know, Ezekiel 3:23, Ezekiel the prophet, right, falls face down when the glory of God, the revelation of his glory comes. Daniel 8:17, all right, Daniel falls face down, right, when Gabriel shows up and speaks to him a word. And then a few chapters later on, he does the same thing again at the sound of Gabriel's words. You know, we see in John 18:6, you know, when Jesus says a simple word, he says, I am he. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the guards fly back, jump back, and fall to the ground. Right? It's supernatural phenomenon. You know, Acts 9:22-26, Saul falls to the ground. Revelation 1:17, right? John says, I fell at his feet as a dead man. You know, and if you study the words, it wasn't like he just fell. It fell violently. You know, I mean, he just crashed to the ground as if he was dead. You know, this is all spiritual phenomena that occurs, you know, in these things. You know, Habakkuk, right, the prophet in 3:16 says, the prophets, he says his legs begin to tremble, right, in front of the glory of God. You know, we see other passages in Jeremiah 23:9, we see that Jeremiah the prophet begins, he says his bones begin to tremble after he receives a prophetic experience from God. Right, I mean, it's all over the Bible. You know, it's just, and this is the key, listen very clearly. We come from such an orientation of death, then when life comes in front of us, we freak out. You guys understand what I'm saying? Right? We come from such an orientation of death. You know, and I'm not saying that you're negative or nothing like that, but our orientation is such death that when life comes, we don't know how to handle it. It's like when you're so used to darkness. You're so used to being in darkness. I'm not saying if you're not a charismatic, you're darker. I'm not saying any of these things. I'm just giving you an illustration. But sometimes when we get so used to darkness, when light comes, we shade our eyes because we can't get used to it, right? And so, you know, so for me, I wonder sometimes, you know. Now, we have this other idea, you know, it's like, well, could it be demonic? I heard this so many times. You know, I mean, I can tell you how many family members and whatnot, you know, when I told them I now speak in tongues, you know, my whole family is quite conservative, right? And so I can't tell you how many people said, you know, are you sure it's God? It could be the devil. You know, my friend Bob, you know, Pastor O, who's going to actually come in October for our marriage, or not marriage, but our relationship seminar, right? You know, when he received baptism of the Spirit, when he started speaking in tongues, his leader, senior pastor at the time sent out a letter to the whole church saying that tongues was vomit from hell, right? Can you imagine having that kind of leader for you, you know, as your pastor, right? And so he had to leave that movement and join something else. But there's these kind of thoughts. And so, you know, so what, how, is it the devil? You know, could it be God? Let me just share this with you really simple, right? This is a quote from another pastor. He says, let's have more faith in God's ability to bless than is Satan's ability to deceive. I love that. Right? Think about it. We came together and we said, Jesus, come. Now, the devil is going to be so sly. He's going to be so tricky. That when we ask for Jesus, right, that the devil's going to come. But he's going to give us life. You know what I mean? And we're going to be happy. And we're going to be joyful. But the devil's so clever. But watch out. He's so clever. Right? You're going to look like you have life, but no, it's going to be death. Come on, give me a break. You know what I mean? Give me a break. Right? The devil is going to be so smooth that now he's going to totally, you know, start giving us life and freedom in these things, but he's going to trap you. Come on, you know? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Let's have more faith in God's ability to bless than in Satan's ability to deceive. See, it's interesting. When someone is crying, right? We believe that the Spirit induces crying, right? That someone gets so touched by God. Do you ever hear someone say, I think that crying is from the devil. I think the devil's making that person cry. Surely it can't be God, right? Of course not. We say, yes, of course, the person is crying because God's doing something in their life. You know, no problem. Why do we have no issue with crying, but shaking, laughing, falling down? You know why? It's because you're used to the crying. It's simple. You're just used to it. It's just become normative Christian experience for you, right? You just believe that, you know, God touches people and people start crying. No problem. Have you anyone say, I think that's the devil? You make sure that's not from, that make sure that's from God, you know? Of course not. Why? Because we're used to it. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Because you see something and you haven't experienced, immediately we point the fingers out. The Bible is called a critical spirit. We're to be critical thinkers, not critical people, right? Very, very different thing. I can go off, but I'll just leave it at that, right? You know, we accept it because we're used to it. It's really simple, right? We don't have that orientation, so, you know, and obviously it doesn't mean you just accept everything, right? Are there abuses? Heck yeah. You know, will people start to shake on their own, right? Sure. But why does that bother you so much? You know, I mean, I really had to ask myself that question. Why does that bother me so much? You know, if someone is so lonely, is so desperate, they want people to love them, they want to feel like they're mature and they start doing this, who cares? You know what I mean? I just go pray with them, give them what they want. What's the big deal? You know? I mean, really, if you really, what's the big deal? You know, someone just wants to be loved. Can't we just go and pray for them so they can be loved? If they have to do this to say, someone love me, please come love me. So what? We do all kinds of people put this stuff and say, love me, love me. People do this, love me, love me. What's the difference? You know what I mean? At least they're doing it at church besides Lan Kwai Fong or something. You know, I mean, I'm a little radical, so you guys can just bear with me a little bit. You know, I'm just throwing it out there, right? You know, and so a lot of times we so over-focus on these things. And you know what the funny thing is? I'm perfectly honest. It's not really people that are in the camp that believe in the Holy Spirit and stuff. They're not really overemphasizing. It's the people that are from the other side of the camp. They're the ones that tend to overemphasize. We're just having a good time. You know, we're just chilling, you know, like, God, come, cool, yeah. You know, and stuff, and everyone's all so hostile and whatnot. You know, we're asking Jesus to come. We're asking the Holy Spirit to come. We're asking for double portion, right? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid? I know that's not our experience, you know, and whatnot, but say, open up. You never know. I mean, you never know. And again, I know we come from many different places and whatnot, and so I'm not trying to, you know, lead you, but this is one thing I will say. I want to challenge you. Go back to the Scriptures. Read what the Bible says. See, listen very carefully. In 1 Corinthians, right, the Bible very clearly says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you should prophesy. Right? The word there is present tense progressive, right? In other words, the Greek, the structure is keep asking, keep seeking, keep desiring until you get it, basically. Now, some of us don't like prophecy. We just, no, that's not right. You know, I throw this out there. Could it be that you're actually committing a sin? I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm just throwing it out, right? But could it be you're actually sinning? Because the Bible says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you should prophesy. Right? I mean, so the Bible says, right? We're supposed to live by what the Bible says. And so if you're not seeking after spiritual gifts, of course I know, Pastor Sam, I don't seek the gifts. I seek the giver. Yeah, no kidding, right? We all seek the giver. Please, right? Don't ever say that to me, right? I might do something to you, okay? Trust me, right? That's such bogus stuff. It's amazing, right? And of course, we're seeking the giver, right? That goes without saying, you know? But he says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you should prophesy. And yet we're so adamant against that. I don't know, it's just what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says later on in actually the same passage, he'll turn, actually the next passage, and he'll say that, do not forbid people speaking in tongues. Again, present tense progressive. Actually, a good translation is, you're forbidding people from speaking in tongues. Stop it and continue to stop it. That's what the Bible's saying, right? And that's his conclusion when he concludes the whole treatise on tongues. So, you know, it's like, come on. So if you're forbidding people to speak in tongues, do you think that you're committing a sin? I don't know. I just throw it out there, right? It's up for you guys to decide, you know, what's going on here. You know, and I'll just say, basically, right, simple apologetic, right? Basically, people came into the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. And the manifestation was different to many, many different people. Other side, if you didn't shake, fall, crumble, scream, yell, whatever, it doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit, right? That's when you start comparing, and we're not supposed to do that. Run the race set before you, the Hebrews tells us, right? And so, you know, just be hungry, right? You know, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. You know, it's not Father, Son, and Holy Book. That's not the way I see it in the Scriptures, right? It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I taught you this before. You know, the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is pneuma, right? Pneuma is a non-gender word. In other words, perfectly translated, it should be it. Interestingly, the writers of the Scriptures, whenever they talk about the Holy Spirit, they don't say it, they say he. In other words, they're actually breaking Greek grammar. You know, it's like if we're writing a book and we say, you know, instead of saying, you know, John is 14, we say John B. 14. You know, we're like, no, that's not correct English, right? But no, they purposely made an error in Greek in the sentence structure to prove a point that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not an impersonal thing, right? It's not a power. It's not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit, right? You don't believe me? Read the Bible. That's what the Bible says. You know? So, let's close our eyes. I took too long anyway. We'll continue talking about this a little bit more, but just a simple foray into this. Do you need to shake, rattle, and roll? No, you don't. Does that mean you have the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't. We read it very clearly that if you say Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. But very clearly in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. They came down and they simply said, you know, very simply says, oh, you know, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We've just been only baptized in Jesus. And he says, no, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying knowing Jesus is not enough. That's more than enough. But it leads to, or sometimes at the same exact time as, an encountering with Holy Spirit, the third person of Trinity. Let me throw this out there, okay? Could it be, just could it be, that maybe you have been quenching the Spirit in your life? You've been dictating to the third person of the Trinity how he should be moving in your life. In other words, you started playing God, just like I did. And we throw it off, Lord, that's not my personality. Lord, that's not this. You know, that doesn't matter. Are we willing to come to the point in our lives where we say, Lord, I just want you? When we say, Lord, that's what it means. Just you and you alone. Without dictating them anything. Without setting any boundaries. God, you can do this, but don't do this. God, I'll give you this, but I can't give you that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And the Lord is not angry with us. He's not displeased with us. He loves us. He wrote through Paul and says, God jealously desires that the Holy Spirit dwell in us. Jealously desires to move in our life. Maybe God is opening you up. Just be hungry. Simple. If you want to experience the manifest presence of God, you know intellectually, you know scripturally that He is there, but in your heart of hearts, and you just want to say, Lord, come. We want to pray with you today. I'm going to dismiss us. I know it's getting late and we have another service coming in about 45 minutes. But we're going to ask for God's presence to come. Not just omnipresent, manifest presence. And if you're at a place today, and again, you don't have to shake, you don't have to fall, you don't have to do anything. That stuff doesn't matter. Who cares? As long as you're submitted. And you're at a place, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call people to get prayer, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to dismiss everyone. Right? And so if you want to stick around and pray, if you want to pray for people, you can come up to the front and do that. If you need to leave, you're more than blessed to do that. I'm going to give benediction in a second. Right? But if you are here today and you say, you know, Pastor Sam, I wouldn't mind. In fact, I would really love manifest presence. The same presence, the same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forevermore. I would love that presence to come over me. I need to know His touch. And it doesn't mean that you lost your faith or your faith is shaken. No. This is God's blessing over our lives. This is His grace over us. And you don't have to be perfect. Brian wasn't perfect. God touched him. And I want you to say a simple thing. I said, God, if you can touch Brian, you can touch me. If you're here today and say, Lord, Sam, Pastor Sam, I would love to feel His presence over my life. Jonathan Edwards would call that affections. I want the affections of God over my life. And then I want to be affected by those affections. I'm just going to ask you to come to the front, stand before the Lord. Anyone. And then I'll close this in prayer and we can be dismissed. Anyone, just come. Close your eyes. You can face me. You don't have to face them. This is between you and the Lord. Anyone else? Say, you know, I wouldn't mind. Just make some room across the front. He's going to pray for you. Can I ask some of the leaders, house church leaders, prayer leaders, just start laying hands. And the rest of us, let's rise. Let me close in benediction. And I'll dismiss you. Father, we thank you today. Lord, just give us a hunger, God, for the third person of the Trinity. Lord, when we're going after the Spirit, doesn't mean that we're diminishing Christ. Not at all, God. But Lord, it's the Spirit that brings us remembrance of Christ. Now, when the Spirit comes, God, that promise comes, Lord. Lord, it's as if, God, we're saying, Jesus, you're alive. We thank you. Watch over us this week. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. I ask you to kind of move quietly to the back, have some refreshments. And for others, let's pray. Let's just lay hands and just allow the Lord to do what He does. Huh? Let's just pray for our friends.